Suffering without a map. If you use a Bible during this preaching time, just open it up to Job, and I'll be in Job. Job 3. Most of the experiences that shape our lives come with some kind of a map. When we travel somewhere unfamiliar, we use GPS nowadays, I guess. Back in the day, it was a map, but today, GPS. When we start a new job, someone will train us, give us a manual at least, what's going on. When we build something, we rarely build anything without having plans, blueprints, something. And so we're accustomed to moving forward with instructions, directions, explanations, why we're doing this, why this has to be done, why you're here. But suffering rarely works that way. When suffering enters our lives, it almost never comes with a map. There's no explanation telling us why it happened, whatever it is. There's no schedule telling us when it will end. There's no clear path showing how God intends to resolve our suffering, our pain, our struggle, whatever it is. There's no today this is going to happen type thing. And so the book of Job explores this exact experience, this suffering without a map. That's what the book of Job is about, if you've ever wondered. Briefly, I think most of you are familiar, but just in case. Book of Job, Job was a wealthy and respected man. Ancient times. Scripture describes him as a blameless, upright, a man who feared God, a man who turned away from evil. We know he had a large family. He had great wealth. He had a reputation for being a righteous, an upstanding citizen. But in the opening chapter of the book, the reader, not Job, but the reader, is allowed to see something that Job himself never sees. And here's the key point, never sees. In heaven, Satan appears before God, and God says to him, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil." God says this to Satan. And Satan responds to God with a challenge. He actually argues that Job's faithfulness is not really genuine. According to Satan, Job only serves God because God has blessed him. He's not so special, this Job that you're bragging about, because you know, you've blessed him, you've given him everything. You take away what he has and you'll see how much, you know, how good he's going to be then. As the Bible says it, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You've blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. So Satan's claim is very simple. Remove the blessings and Job will just stop serving, will stop obeying, will stop being a righteous man. He's just in it for the good stuff. What follows is a series of devastating events, if we continue reading in the book of Job. In a single day, raiders steal all of Job's livestock. His servants are all killed. A fire destroys his sheep. And a powerful wind, in Oklahoma we call it a tornado, collapses the house where his children, his 10 children, are gathered, and all 10 children die on the same day. Later, Satan strikes Job's health, covering him with painful sores from head to foot. But here's the key. The key point is that Job never hears about this heavenly conversation. He doesn't know what went on between God and Satan. Now, you and I, the reader, we know because we read it in the book, but Job doesn't know. As far as Job is concerned, his suffering has arrived without any explanation, without any direction, without any wherefore or why. And that is the experience that the book of Job explores. How does a faithful person live when suffering arrives without a map, without any direction? You know, one of the first things we notice in Job's story, next slide, one of the first things we notice in Job's story is that suffering does not only bring pain, it also brings confusion. Job had lived according to, a moral understanding of the world that seemed very clear to him. In other words, if you live righteously, God blesses you. If you live wickedly, judgment will follow. That was his map of life. You do right, God will treat you right. You do wrong, God will punish you. That particular principle appears frequently in the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. It was widely accepted in Job's time. Job had lived a righteous life, and yet suddenly everything around him collapses. His wealth is gone. His children are gone. His health is gone. Nothing about this fits the moral framework or the map that he had lived by. He had lived by this map. You do right, everything goes right. You do wrong, God punishes you. Well, he had lived right, but everything went wrong. All of a sudden, the map is not making any sense. The map that he had followed no longer explained his reality. Excuse me. And that is often what suffering does to us today, or in any period, actually. When tragedy enters our lives, the pain is real, but the confusion can be just as overwhelming. People begin asking questions. Why did this happen? What did I do wrong? As a minister, that question has been asked to me so many times by people in hospitals and nursing homes and whatever, in funeral parlors and so on and so forth. What did I do wrong? And of course, the perennial question, why would God allow this to happen? I mean, it's different if you're 107 years old and you die. Well, okay, you know what I'm saying? But if you're 11 years old and you die, that's when you ask the question, why would God allow this? It's not in the map. Suffering can shatter the sense that life is somehow predictable. The map we thought we were following suddenly stops working for us. That's what suffering does. And so you have the cry of a man without any direction. After the destructions and disasters occur, we read in Job that his friends come in order to comfort him. And so for 7 days, they all sit in silence out of respect for Job. And then Job himself finally speaks. In Job chapter 3, he does not complain about the loss of his possessions. He does not accuse his friends. He doesn't even directly accuse God. You know, he's not there, shaking his fist at heaven saying, why did you do this? No, it's not what he says. What does he say in Job chapter 3, verse 11? He says, why did I not die at birth and come forth from the womb and expire? This is not a cry of rebellion. This is the cry of a man who cannot reconcile his suffering with the world he thought he understood. Job is wrestling with the meaning of his suffering. You know, people can deal with their suffering if they can just make sense of it. And so his friends, if you continue reading, his friends respond with very traditional explanations. They insist that suffering is always the result of sin. You read speech after speech after speech of his friends in the book of Job, and that's what they're always saying over and over again. The reason you're suffering is because you did something wrong. Their reasoning is simple. God is just. Suffering is punishment. Therefore, Job must have done something wrong. That was the traditional map of the era. They encourage him to confess his hidden sin so that God will restore him. Very simple. You're a sinner. Just confess. You'll be okay. God will take care of everything. But you see, Job knows that their explanation is wrong. He knows that he himself has not lived a secret life of rebellion against God. I mean, we know ourselves, don't we? We know, you know, the truth. We know what we've done. We know if we tried, if we really tried. We know the times we lied and the times we didn't. We know. And so Job, he knew that what they were saying was wrong. He wasn't a hypocrite. He wasn't a rebellious man. But the problem was, he didn't have a better explanation. He knew he wasn't a sinner, but he didn't know why he was suffering. Therefore, he continued to live in the tension of suffering without understanding, which is the worst kind of suffering. You see, human beings demand an explanation. We're reasonable beings. We have a mind. We want to know why. And so as the dialogue progresses, Job begins asking for something that most suffering people eventually look for. Job wants God to just explain things to him. Job longs for an audience with God where he can present his case, so to speak, like a lawyer. He wants to know why. And this desire is deeply human. When suffering enters our lives, we naturally look for explanations. Why did this happen? Why now? Everything was just going so good. Or everything was going so badly, and now this? And of course, why me? Why not that guy? That guy, he never goes to church. That guy cheats on his income taxes. That guy doesn't mow his lawn regularly. You know what I'm saying? Why me? But then, if you continue reading into the later chapters of Job, God finally speaks. But when God speaks, he does something that is very surprising. He doesn't answer any questions. Finally, Job comes before God, ready to get the answer to the why question, but God doesn't answer any of his questions. In Job chapter 38, God finally responds to Job out of a whirlwind, but instead of explaining the reason for Job's suffering, God begins asking him questions. Here Job was ready to say, boy, when I get before God, I'm going to ask him. Have you never said that? I can't wait to get to heaven because I'm going to ask, you know, what about this and how come that happened and where, you know. Job was the same way. So he gets before God and what happens? God starts asking him questions. So in Job chapter 38, you have God's response. God responds to Job out of a whirlwind. But instead of explaining the reasons for Job's suffering, God begins asking the questions. And he says, you know, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Or have you ever commanded the morning since your days began? In other words, when did you ever start the day off? When were you, you know, who were you to bring the sun down and the moon out? Did you ever do that? And do you know the ordinances of heaven? In other words, he asks them all kinds of important questions. And for four chapters, God describes the complexity and the majesty of his creation. He speaks about the oceans and the stars. He talks about the animals and the forces of nature. And we ask ourselves as we read this, what is the point of all the questions that God is asking to Job? And we realize that God is revealing something important. And that is that the universe is far more complex than the human mind can comprehend. God is governing a reality far larger than the part of it that we can see. I want to make a kind of an analogy, and all analogy, you know, they fail when they're trying to represent God, but pretend, you know, humor me, if you will. Pretend God is the Pacific Ocean, okay? And we are a 6-ounce glass. God is the Pacific Ocean, and we are a 6-ounce glass. How much of the ocean can we get into the glass? 6 ounces. It's water, it's the ocean, it's the Pacific. We can look at it, we can see it, you know. But how much of the Pacific Ocean do we have in the glass? 6 ounces. And what God was trying to tell Job is, I'm the Pacific Ocean and you're a 6-ounce glass. You can't understand me. You can't contain me. The answers that you want require you to have a much bigger glass. That's what he's saying to Job. He doesn't give him information. He gives him a revelation. There's a difference. In other words, he reveals who he is. And that's what was Job's problem. He didn't understand that God was the Pacific Ocean. He thought, if I can just scoop him up in my glass, I'll be able to examine and I'll be able to figure out the answer. But when he saw that God was the Pacific Ocean, he had no more questions because he realized how great God was. And so faith without a map. At the end of the book, Job responds with humility, and he says the following, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. I see who you really are. Job doesn't say that he finally understands his suffering. Instead, he says something much deeper. Before this experience, he knew about God. But now he knows God more perfectly, and knowing God more perfectly put his suffering into perspective. Suffering had drawn him into a deeper encounter with the reality of God himself, and that leads us to the most important lesson of the book of Job. Sometimes faith means trusting God in our suffering, even though we don't have a map. That's what Job needed to learn. He needed to learn to trust God, even though he didn't have a map. And so, bringing the lesson forward to today, this is where the book of Job becomes very practical for us. Because most believers will experience moment when suffering arrives without explanation. I have a brother in Christ back in Oklahoma. His name is Steve. We met at least 30 years ago. You know, how you do in church. Hi, you know, I was the new preacher and he was one of the members and we talked and this and that. We found some stuff out about each other. And we made a connection because I told him I was an only child. Oh, and he says, well, I have only one son. How about that, you know? And he says, your name is Michael, right? I said, yes. And he said, my son's name is Michael. Oh, well, another connection, you know. And somehow he found out my birthday was April the 20th. And he said, my son Michael's birthday is April the 20th. Only child, same name, same birthday. One difference, though. 2 years before I met him, his son Michael was killed by a drunk driver who was driving on the opposite side of the road and who ran into him one night and killed him dead in an instant. He was 20 years old. 20 years old. His only son. Do you think he didn't ask the question why? Every year on my birthday, there's a little bittersweet thing that takes place between Steve and I. He says, happy birthday. And I say, happy birthday to Mike. So what are the takeaways? Well, first of all, suffering is not always punishment. One of the most damaging assumptions people make is the same assumption that Job's friends made. If something bad happens, oh, we must have done something wrong. We must deserve it. But the book of Job clearly shows that suffering is not always the result of personal wrongdoing. Job's suffering was not punishment. My friend Steve, he didn't do anything wrong to deserve what happened to him. In fact, Job's suffering was connected to his righteousness. Sometimes suffering enters our lives for reasons we can't see. Brothers and sisters, we live in a fallen world. Illness, tragedy, and loss are part of a broken reality. It's the reality of the life we live and the place we live. We live in a broken world. But the presence of suffering does not automatically mean the presence of guilt on our part. Understanding this idea protects us from unnecessary shame and despair, and it also reminds us to show compassion instead of judgment when other people suffer. Let's face it, sometimes we say to ourselves, don't we? Well, I wonder what they did to deserve that. Well, maybe they didn't do anything to deserve that. You know, stuff happens. Bad stuff happens. There's collateral damage to sin, and the collateral damage falls on us just like other people, even though we're believers. Being believers doesn't protect us from the damage that's happening in the world. Lesson number two. Thank you. Faith sometimes means living without an explanation. Another lesson is that God does not always promise to answer every single why question. Sometimes we get the answer, yes, sometimes, but not always. There's no guarantee of that. Unfortunately, the modern world that we live in, postmodern actually, encourages us to believe that everything can be explained. You know, science is going to explain nature, and psychology is going to explain behavior, and medicine is going to explain illnesses. But suffering often confronts us with mysteries that can't be solved by human reasoning. And in those moments, faith means continuing to trust God even when the explanation never comes. Job never learned about the conversation between God and Satan. You ever notice that? He went before God, and God could have said, you know what? Let me tell you what happened. You see, way back when, Satan talked to me, and he said this, and I said that, and he said okay, and I gave him permission, and Job would have went, oh, now, you know, God never told him. God never told him. He never knew. I mean, Job was restored and all that stuff, you know, it was a happy ending at the end, but even with the happy ending, he never ever knew why the suffering came into his life. He never learned the reason for his trials, and yet he continued to trust God. Faith does not require complete understanding. I want to repeat that just in case you drifted for a moment. Faith does not require complete understanding about God. There need to be moments in your lives when you say to yourself, I don't understand, but I'm going forward, Lord. And no matter what happens, Lord, I'm hanging in. I'm hanging in no matter what happens. You see, faith requires confidence in the character of God no matter what. On the day you were baptized, your sins were forgiven. You were given the Holy Spirit. The promise was made to you that I will never abandon you. I will never leave you. And one day you'll be with me in heaven. You have that promise. You don't need any more reassurances. No matter what happens, the promise is always there. My faith is in the promise, not in what happens out here, whether I get a cold or I, you know, start losing my memory, can't preach no more, blah, 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 can't walk, can't run. What does that change in the promise? Doesn't change a thing. And then number three, the real answer to suffering is the presence of God. You see, the most important thing God gave Job was not information. It was his presence. God revealed himself to Job in a deeper way than Job had ever experienced before. And often the greatest comfort God gives his people in suffering is not an explanation, but his presence. Has that never happened to you? Have you never been in prayer? I don't just mean prayer where you're saying, God, give me this, give me that, give me this, give me that. I don't mean that prayer. I mean, you know, the type of prayer where you're saying, God, you're so great, you're wonderful, and I mean, you're praising him, and you're almost out of breath because you love him so much. Who do you think is giving you that experience? Who do you think is allowing you to come close? It's him. He's giving you a taste of his presence. You don't need the answer to why when you have his presence. No matter if you're broken, no matter if you're down. Scripture repeatedly reminds us of this truth. Psalm 34:18 says, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Have you ever been like that? Even Jesus promised his followers, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, what does he say? I am with you always, even to the end of the age. When suffering comes, we may not receive answers, but as Christians, we are never abandoned. And I take way more comfort in the fact that God is always with me than the answer to why I have this condition or why I can't do that anymore or why, you know, I don't have any more money than I do and whatever. And then one more, break the 1-2-3 point preacher deadlock here. God sees the whole map, even when we cannot. The book of Job reminds us that God sees far more than we do. Our perspective is limited. We're the 6-ounce glass, remember? We see a small part of the story, but he sees the entire story. Job could not see the heavenly conversation that began his trials, but God could. And the same is true in our lives. There may be purposes and outcomes that we cannot see yet. But the God who governs the universe is also the God who cares for his people. Even when we cannot see the map, God still knows the destination. In conclusion, most of us prefer life with a map. I mean, if I had to choose, I'd like to have a map. We want to know where we're going and how long is it going to take and how everything will turn out. But sometimes God allows us to walk through seasons where the map disappears, where the map doesn't make sense anymore, and the road becomes unclear, and the answers that we want, they never arrive. The book of Job teaches us that faith is not always the ability to explain suffering. Sometimes faith is simply the decision to keep trusting God when the map is gone. That's what faith is. Because even when we cannot see the road ahead, God still knows the way. And the God who governs the stars is also the God who walks with his people through the valley. I encourage anyone who is lost in life to come to Jesus in repentance and baptism so that you might find your way to eternal life with God. We have the map to take us to heaven. We have that map. And if you want to go there, we know how to go there. And the very first steps are the steps where you decide, I'm going to change. I'm going to do away with sin in my life. And I'm going to show or express my faith in Jesus Christ by being buried with him in baptism. That's step number one on that map. And I also encourage anyone who is lost in suffering to trust in God's presence. And if you need to, come for the comfort and healing of the church's prayer for you at this time, as we stand and as we sing our song of encouragement.